Good morning. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. What a sweet privilege to be able to rise today and celebrate our living Lord who left an empty tomb as a memorial to his victory and by extension our victory over our greatest enemies and foes. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's such a sweet privilege to have you with us as a broadcast from the pulpit of the McClennan Primitive Baptist Church, and I'd be remiss if I was not thankful for the additional help that I received this week in order to make this broadcast happen from this place. And I'll share on the lighter side. I've been a little concerned as my hair is beginning to turn loose and turn white, and I'm getting older. And you think about, well, you know, how are you going to make it as you get older? Well, I found out I don't have to worry. They will send young people to help you. And as we have fought with technology over the past several weeks, it happens. Young people were sent to help me. And so Brother John Altman, Sister Jessica Altman have labored greatly this week to make the broadcast possible from our pulpit. And it's a place that God's people are used to seeing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shared. And there's some benefit in that. We're so thankful for their service today. Let us pray together as we begin this worship service. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the incredible and amazing opportunity to come nigh, to come boldly, confidently, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the throne of our great God. We are so thankful that our Lord today ever liveth to make intercession for us and to make your throne approachable. We're thankful, Lord, that our Savior, as he promised, is now appearing in the presence of God for us. And so we come to you through him by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we could lay all of the burdens of our heart, all the cares of this world, at the feet of your great throne of grace, where we have been many times in days past and gone and found mercy and grace to help in time of need. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering this wide world over. How incredible is the need, great God. But how incredible is our risen Savior to meet our every need. We thank you, Lord, for your promises to supply all of our needs according to riches and grace by Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his precious name that we ask all of these things and blessings on this service just now. Amen. As we continue to go forward in the service, I trust that you'll pray for me and pray for the ministry of God's Word. We're going to go quickly to the Word of God and to our remarks this morning as we want to be mindful of other services that are going to be taking place immediately at the 11 o'clock hour. So we're going to be very expeditious in our remarks, but we do need your prayers. I'll speak to you this morning, God being our helper, about a risen Lord in a time of death. And certainly, as the media portrays this season that is on the face of the earth right now, it's portrayed as a season of death, catastrophic loss, paralyzing times. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. This is an Easter week, I guess, like none of us can ever remember. We all have stories that we could share, and I certainly have those stories myself. I visited with an individual who has a friend of their extended family who was volunteering in a hospital in New York City. She contracted the coronavirus, passed away, and left a four-year-old and a three-year-old child. There have been young families that have lost children. So heartbreaking. I visit frequently with individuals who have lost their jobs, the visible means of support for their families. And I don't say that. I don't say that to twist the knife. But that's what we're up against. But let me say this. Easter is more of a match. It's more than a match than any of the darkness that we are up against today because of the resurrected Savior. And we have plenty of evidence for that. We have plenty of evidence for that. As I arose this morning and I looked at my phone, as I just got out of bed, the first thing that I saw was a message from a dear brother who wrote this very clearly and very sweetly. Brother David, the government is sending us relief money for the coronavirus that my family, by God's grace, do not need. Can you please share with me a family that is in need of that money? See, that's evidence of a living Lord. That's not nature. That's not human nature. That's contrary to human nature. I see that as great evidence that our Savior is ruling and reigning in heaven and in the hearts and minds of His people. But you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear that kind of evidence. He's all around us. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture about the first time that Easter was ever preached. It was on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down in an incredible way, and it's the first public service since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first official post-resurrection sermon, and it's going to be preached by the Apostle Peter. And it's going to include our blessed Lord's resurrection. And here it is. Here is a portion of that sermon, Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. And the Apostle Peter says this, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That's a very powerful passage of Scripture. "You by wicked hands have crucified and you have slain him, but God has raised him up, because it was not possible that death could hold him." This passage contains many things that we talk about this morning, but I want to very quickly, in the time that we have in front of you, talk about three things very briefly. A hidden plan, broken power, and a champion. On this blessed resurrection day, I want to share with you about a hidden plan, broken power, and a champion. The hidden plan in verse 22. When things like this happen, pandemics, when great tragedy happens, 9/11, you'll get several questions. I've gotten them, an abundance of them, and they typically fall into two categories. Where was God when all of this happened? Where was God when all this happened? Or why did God do this? These are two kinds of lines of thought. They're two really philosophical ways to view the world. Two lines of thought. And they both represent a position that talks about God's relationship to the world. The first one is, where was God when all of this happened? It's the idea that God was kind of asleep at the wheel. He was close by, he's left, and he's letting things go on their own. He's not involved. He's just letting the natural laws that he originally put in place to govern the universe, it's all about those. And God is, he's a landlord in absentia. He's not here. He may own it, but he's not present. And frankly, maybe he's not even concerned. He may be busy doing something, but that's not involving us right now. Let me say, there's nothing new under the sun. These questions Where is God now? What is God doing? He's such a great and loving God. That's not a new question. It's a very old question. That God has gone away. That idea that, if he is here, he's gone away. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. And that line of thought is very ancient, really, as it's put forward in philosophy today by Deists. A very, very ancient line of thought. And it's Greek in its origin. The Greeks were the ones that originally embraced it. He was taught in several different schools of thought, but fundamentally the idea of the Greeks was this, that the creator of the universe is just a big kind of morass of impersonal energy or force, and some of them would call it prime matter. That was their idea of God. That God is just this big bundle of energy, and he doesn't have any self-awareness. He's just this teeming energy, and the energy is so great. If you think of just like a big ball of energy, like the sun, that's God. It's just this big, massive energy, and it's so great that sparks fly off of it. And those sparks are planets and stars and become the universe and their creation. But this energy is so great, it's not even aware of the sparks that fly off of it. It's not even aware of the universe, that prime matter. God is... And so it was re-embraced again in the 1700s, the 1800s, it really got its feet underneath it, and it's known as deism. That is this, in its modern form, we hear that God is too great. Bette Midler sang that song, God is watching us from a distance. Some of you might be old enough to remember that song. From a distance, God is watching us. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God is very aware. He's very concerned, and he's very involved today. As one of our ministers says, I've got a better story than the deists have. And so the idea that God's not involved. Second, the second line of thinking whenever this kind of catastrophe happens is, why has God done this? And what that line of thinking simply says is that God is responsible for every single bit of this. And that line of thought is that all of us, that we're simply robots, we are simply automatons, that we have no involvement in any of this, that all of this is God. God is doing, God is responsible for everything. He's responsible for all the life. He's responsible for the evil, the wickedness, the disease, demonic forces, that God is all of it. And let me say this. The 22nd verse creates a paradox. It says that Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But then it says, you with wicked hands, you crucified and you have slain the Holy One of Israel. So it sounds kind of like the robot automaton theology, that men are just robots and they can't help what they do. So where is God in all of this? It says, though you with wicked hands, which certainly we know by the word of God, God is not in wicked hands. God does not create or cause evil or wickedness or sin, chaos or confusion. God's not the author of that. So where is God in the midst of all of this? He's in the midst. He is ruling over the affairs of men. That does not make him the author of everything. But let me tell you, God is ruling and super ruling. And because we see darkness and we see decay and we see sin and we see chaos and we see confusion, it does not mean that God has abandoned his throne in heaven. It does mean that God has a plan for it all. He's ruling and he's super ruling. He's ruling over them and he's overruling them. God has a plan. Let me tell you, God has an eternal plan. All of the darkness, all of the pandemics, all of the disease, all of the pestilence, all of the wars, all of the filth of this world. God has a plan to put it all down, and it begins in the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wickedness of men will begin. The wicked servant receives such a wound at Calvary as he will not be healed from it. That's what the authors of the King James translation said in their preface. This glorious language. Jesus said of Calvary, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. It may look like us. It may look like to us that Calvary is chaos and confusion. And God was not the author of the wickedness of those men. Let me tell you, it was the wickedness of the Sanhedrin. It was lying blasphemers. It was the cowardice of Pilate and the malice of that bloodthirsty throng. And they are accountable for that. Outside of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll give an account to God after this world if they're not under the blood. God wasn't the author of it, but he overruled it. Now let me say this. God doesn't secretly work in league with sin. He doesn't have some secret council that nobody knows about except John Calvin. God's not secretly working in league with sin, but he puts sin down. And he triumphs over it. And the clearest picture that we have of that is in the death of burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has his plan. It will not be thwarted. It's not going to be thwarted. So I trust God with his plan. I remember when I was working on cattle ranch in South Florida, we used to spray cows. There's about 4,500 head in them. It was a job. We used to spray cows for ticks and other parasites. But riding through that 9,000 acres of South Florida subtropical ranch land, I remember the day that we came up on this concrete kind of pool-looking structure that was very old. You could tell it was decayed. And I asked the brother that I worked for, Brother Leonard Goblin, I said, Leonard, what's that? He said, oh, that's an old digging bed. He said they used to have a horrible tick problem. And he said back in the 30s in Florida, there was a dipping program. Now you think about this. And he said all the cows would be gathered up, woods riders gathered up the cows, and they'd take them to that dipping vat because these ticks were just destroying entire cattle herds. And so they would push the cows into that vat full of chemicals that was over their heads. And you can just imagine what's going through the mind of those cows. They think, These fellows are trying to kill me. These men, these ranchers, are trying to destroy me. I'm in over my head. This is nasty tape. This is horrible chemicals. I can't breathe. If they could speak, they would say, what are you doing to me? You're killing me. But let me say, they thought that the ranchers were very mean. Let me say, if the ranchers had not done that, they would have died. I trust the Lord. There's a plan today. And we can't see it. But you have the cross and the resurrection to tell us that we can trust God. That we need to put our plans inside his plans and align our will with his will. Okay, hastening on. So the resurrection was the end, the culmination of the hidden plan of God at Calvary. The cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are united together in God's eternal counsel, his plan. So there's a broken power. Listen, this is glorious. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It's not possible, the Apostle Peter said, it's just not possible for death to hold our Lord Jesus Christ. It can't happen. The word hold means with a strong grip, a strong hold. And what Peter is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of himself, he broke the strong grip of death. He broke the death grip. Now let me say this. Every Easter morning, as long as I can remember, at McLean Primitive Baptist Church, and I'm going to mention this morning because she's not here. Every Easter morning, Sister Penny Register will call out of him. We don't see it much during the course of the year. I don't know why, but we don't. To call on him, and it's called Christ Arose. It's a very triumphant hymn. And Sister Penny sees that we sing it every Easter morning. And this is what one of the verses says, very powerful. Death cannot hold his prey. Don't you love that? Death cannot hold his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. So Jesus broke the bars of death. He broke the power of death. How do you do that? How do you break the power of death? Well, let's think about it this way. Say you committed a crime. And the punishment for that crime is 2 years in prison. So for 2 years, you're in the power of that prison. That prison will give you your marching orders. It holds a firm grip on you. You're behind bars. You have no will of your own. You can't do anything except be in that oppressive circumstance of prison. But at the first minute past midnight, in the second year, at the end of the second year, the first minute past midnight, the doors have to swing open. You've paid your debt. You're free. And so Jesus Christ, whenever he arose from the prison bars of the grave, God is saying, my son is free. Death cannot hold him. He's paid the price. And so, the glorious message for us this morning is not only did Christ rise, not only must the prison bars swing open for him on the third and revolving morning, but you and I in him, the prison bars must swing open for us as well. Because of God are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, the prison sentence is satisfied. The world has no answer for the fear of death. In the lives of human beings, they live paralyzed by fear. And they shudder to think of that hour. But it's not so for the child of God. We know that the power of death is a broken power because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a far different view than this world. And men who don't see that, men and women, boys and girls who can't see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see death as finality, that there is nothing after death. It's just over and there's nothing. Life is purposeless. Or they think that there is something after death, and not seeing the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they think in terror that they've not been good enough, they've not done enough. And so they shrink away from it. But through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ we know that the hold of death has been broken by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an old poet who stated that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that death is no longer an executioner, it's become a gardener. And that means that now because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people, their bodies are planted in the grave in weakness, in death. We're planted in weakness. The gardener plants us in weakness. But one glorious day, we're going to rise in power. Death plants us as the gardener in corruption. But one glorious day, because of the resurrection, we're going to come up in incorruption. Death is no longer an execution because of the resurrection of our Savior. Now it's a beloved gardener. It's going to do incredible things for us. Amazing things for us. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a young man who was speaking at his mother's funeral said that he prayed to God to help him. He prayed to God to help him with his mother's final hours. It was overcoming him. Her death was overcoming him. And he said that God answered his prayers, and he answered his prayers in two ways. He said God laid on his heart as an answer to her prayer that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he said at his mother's funeral. He told the congregation, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God laid on his heart that his mother was either going to be healed or be healed. That because of the resurrection, his mother's either going to live or she's going to live. She's either going to be taken care of, or she's going to be taken care of. She's either going to be with her family, or she's going to be with her family. And what I was saying is, because of the resurrection of Christ, all of God's people are either going to be healed in this world or the world to come. They're either going to be loved in this world, or they're going to be loved in the world to come. They're either going to be taken care of in this world or the world to come. They're either going to be with their family on earth, or they're going to be with their family in heaven. Hallelujah, because of the resurrected Lord. Death is no longer an executioner. It's a gardener. And it ushers in wonderful victory for the people of God. I've got 5 very short minutes. So we'll end on our champion. We talked about the hidden plan, the broken power, and now the champion. How has death been destroyed? How has death been destroyed? Here it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God manifest in the flesh. He lets us know in a very specific way that man approved of God, that Jesus was a man, and he's God and he's a man. He's become our champion. That's how death has been destroyed. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, very quickly. He says this, for it became him, that is, Jesus Christ, who is God. How do we know he's God? Because Paul says it became him. It pleased him. For whom were all things? By whom were all things? Now, who's that? That's God. All things are for him. So it has to be God. Jesus Christ is God. By him all things. Jesus Christ has created all things. Because he's God. He's going to bring me sons to glory. Now listen, God the Father is going to make perfect the captain or the champion of their salvation through suffering. Listen, to make perfect the captain, the champion of their salvation through sufferings. There's a Greek word there, archegos, which means champion. Jesus Christ, the captain slash champion. Jesus Christ is our champion. So how is he our champion? Paul said, because as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, because we live in bodies of flesh that are cursed by sin, Jesus took part in the same, except his had no sin. And what did he do when he came in the flesh? That he through his death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So in the next 3 minutes, let me tell you what a champion is and what a champion does. A champion, it's referred to previously in the Word of God. When David and Goliath fought, they fought as the champions of their armies. That means that they were fighting for or on behalf of their armies. They fought as the champions of their armies. I mean, they were substitutes for their armies. They fought instead of their armies. So that if David won, his victory was imputed to the army of the Israelites. And if Goliath won, his victory was imputed to the army of the Philistines. So whenever David won, David winning, it was just as if the Israelite army had won. And so that whenever he slew Goliath, the men of Israel, the army of the Israelites, they came out and went at it just as if they were the ones who, they came out of the trenches shouting. Just, it reminds me of going to a football game. And whenever your team wins, you come out of the stadium saying, we won, we won. One of those fans were on the field, but they're taking credit as though they were on the field. That's what the Israelites did that day. Their champion won. Their champion defeated a great giant. And they came out rejoicing as if they had done the work. And that's what we're doing on Easter morning today. Even though the pandemic's all around us, our champion won 2,000 years ago. And we're rejoicing together today. I can feel you in my heart, though I can't see you by a natural eye. I can feel you rejoicing in the victory that we have through our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and has turned what was once our greatest enemy into our greatest friend. Now through death, those wonderful, unimaginable, greatest things that we could ever think of will take place for us. We will, in death, will be clothed with our house, which is in heaven. In death, we're going into the presence of God. In death, We're leaving the shadows behind. In death, we're going to have great victory because our champion has swept the field. Hallelujah, what a Savior. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph through Christ. You haven't been good enough to overcome death, but He was, He did, and we triumph in Him. That's the message of Easter. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you.